All right, this was written back in 2004, and I remember at the time, 22 years ago, and it's a just a letter in response to some questions that a brother wrote at the time. But I remember at the time that we were still working with Ray Smith, and we had a the largest group of people we ever had was 80 people. At a conference at Las Brisas Hotel in, was it Florida? Was that Florida or
Yeah, it's
Alabama? Was it
Alabama.
Alabama? They're right there on the border anyway. And and I remember realizing that most of the people, it seemed like most of the people at that conference believed in speaking in unknown tongues. And I later came to the knowledge that there were huge congregations who believed in universal reconciliation, but they also believed in this false doctrine. Anyway, I wrote this letter and I asked Sandy to publish, and I told her when I did that, well, let me just get into the study here. It was originally published 22 years ago in response to a question from a brother who believed in unknown tongues as a biblical doctrine. At that time, I had not yet written anything on the subject. And I told Sandy when she posted this that it would probably cost us about 50% of our readership, because I knew that if not most of the people, that many, if not most of the people attending our conferences back then believed that unknown tongues were the sign that you had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was what I was taught as a Pentecostal, as a child. This study was done in response to questions from a reader who seemed to be sincere, and they were questions I had myself had at one time, and I was excited to share what I'd learned with this reader. But I knew very well how tenacious this particular false doctrine is to those who have spoken in tongues. Once you've participated in something, you identify with it. And I was exactly right about how many people would stop reading the site when I let everyone know that I considered the doctrine of speaking in unknown tongues as the initial evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit was a false doctrine. Yet that statement isn't that statement that I'm speaking in unknown tongues is the initial evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a statement of doctrine for many churches. And it's an article of faith among Pentecostals and charismatic congregations. The acceptance of this doctrine has continued to grow in popularity in virtually every Christian denomination, both Catholic and Protestant. They read these verses that I'm going to read here, and because they have no ability to discern spirits, they fall for the lie. It's a lie. Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, for some reason, the only one of those gifts mentioned right there that these charismatic Pentecostal people, and I love them all. I was one of them. I know what it's all about. They're good people for the most part. They just have believed this lie about unknown tongues. The word unknown is not in the New Testament. It's in the King James, but it's always in italics to tell you that it's not in the original language. So here's this question. He says, "Hi, Mike. Thanks for your response. I do want to discuss this subject of speaking in tongues. I just wanted to explain how I believe this. I had a few thoughts about your statement that not everyone who has the Holy Ghost receives the gift of tongues." And he says, "Thanks, M." I don't remember who it was, but I'm anxious to share this with you also, that because you've got your if you don't have family and friends who have bought into this, you will come across somebody somewhere, and the subject will come up, and you need to have some idea of what the Bible actually teaches. I tell them, yes, Paul makes it very clear that not all who receive the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, receive the gift of tongues. I remember the day when I used that use of the Holy Ghost versus the Holy Spirit to determine whether someone had the Holy Ghost or not, because if they didn't have the Holy Ghost, they always used the word spirit. That was a sign that they were not gifted with the gift of tongues. Paul makes it clear that not all who receive the Holy Ghost receive the gift of tongues when he lists all the gifts and offices and then poses seven questions. The obvious answer to every one of those questions is an emphatic no, his point being that each member of the body has a different function. No one sincerely seeking to know the mind of God on this subject can read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and conclude that everyone that has the Holy Ghost must speak with tongues. Read that chapter. After each question Paul poses, ask yourself, does this person have to speak with tongues to have the Holy Spirit? And the only verse where that answer is yes would be the verses which deal with the gift of tongues. Yet Paul asserts that they all have the self same spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But all these worketh that one and self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Tongues are mentioned in only three places in the book of Acts. First place is when they were first given on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 as a sign to the Jews from all over the world, followed by Peter's witness to all those Jews at Cornelius' house is the second time. And it again was a sign that the gospel was to go to Gentiles. Because Paul tells us that tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. Pentecostals and charismatics reverse that and say, no, this is the initial evidence that you have the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, it proves to believers that you have the gift. That's not the way it works. There's a sign to Peter himself that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit and to the Gentiles present, as a sign to Peter and the Jews that were with him that the gospel had indeed been given to the Gentiles. It served as a sign. It served as a sign to the 12 men at Ephesus who were Jews of Asia, who were later instrumental in attempting to stop Paul's ministry, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. Tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. That's the only scriptural purpose given for this gift. Tongues in scripture are always real languages. Tongues is just another word for languages. It's not a word that means gibberish, just syllables that have no significance to any known language on earth. Let's just let the scriptures speak for themselves. And I'm going to embolden a few words for emphasis. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Holy Spirit by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. There, if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. That's what we were just told. Now, there are different diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one, not to everyone, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another, not to everyone, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing, the same Spirit. Another, workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretations of tongues. Now, we all need to be able to discern spirits. But it is certain people that are just gifted at being able to detect a false doctrine right up front. But all these work the one and self same Spirit. Did I back up just a little? Did I want to read verse 10 again? To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. Now, I just want you to take note that tongues are the last thing mentioned in all these gifts of the Spirit. But they're all working that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit. The word ghost and spirit are the same word. For the body is not one member, but many. Finding out that the word ghost was the same word translated spirit just blew my mind as a Pentecostal. I thought there was a big difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, but not so. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, no, of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You and I can't say to each other, I have no need of you. We need each other. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And can you imagine being without your little toe or your pinky finger? Can you imagine that? I would hate to be without either one of them. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, last of all, diversities of tongues. Are all prophets? Here's those seven questions I was telling you about. Are all prophets? No. I mean, apostles. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, I think that's the last verse of chapter 12, and the more excellent way is in the next chapter. More excellent than all the gifts is love. The 13th chapter, the love chapter. The many members with many gifts and functions have only one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, ghost, verse 3. The more excellent way is the way of agape, love. The love of God is totally ignored by many who actually teach that speaking with unknown tongues is the initial evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit. To these immature and deceived brothers, speaking with unknown tongues is by far a more reliable sign of how close one is to God in the mind of many than the more excellent way revealed in the love chapter of chapter 13. I know this is true because I was just such a person as a teenage Pentecostal. I remember clearly how shocked I was when it pointed out to me that Paul said that he would rather speak five words which could be understood than 10,000 words in a language tongue no one understood. That just didn't make sense. It didn't make sense because I was being taught a lie. Yet, this is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words of my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an, in a, and the word unknown isn't even in there. It's in italics. You see that? In a tongue that no one understands, that just doesn't apply to the group you're speaking with. These gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12 are listed in descending order of importance. Tongues is always the last gift mentioned. Paul concludes with the admonition to covet earnestly the best gifts. Notice how Paul characterizes those who edify themselves by displaying their gift of tongues instead of edifying the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Why then is it that the emphasis today is the exact opposite as the so-called gift of unknown tongues is becoming more and more mainstream in so many churches? Apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments are all around, but they can't hold a candle to the popularity of unknown tongues in these churches that subscribe to it. Now, why is that? Could it be that a healing is a bit harder to perform? That might have something to do with it. Well, in truth, that certainly is not the case for God, but that is the case for the adversary. Yet it seems that only the gift being the only gift being sought by so diligently by most Christians is unknown tongues. Again, the obvious answer to every question Paul poses concerning whether all possess these gifts is an emphatic no. Not everyone who receives the Holy Ghost talks with tongues, and no one speaking in the true Spirit of God is speaking in an unknown tongue, because such a doctrine is not even mentioned in the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost is Christ in you. That's why he said, "The Father will take of mine and give to you." That's why Christ said, "I will not leave you comfortless. Without a paraclete, I will come to you." That's why we are told that the paracletos is the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. John 14, 26. The comforter. The word is paracletos, also translated advocate in 1 John, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He. Now that word he right there just throws so many people for a loop. They say that there you go. It's a third person in the Godhead. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, which I have said unto you. My response to that doctrine, he proves that it's a person, is not unbiblical, because when Christ was talking to Cain, he said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall his desire be." His is a pronoun just like he. And Christ used it to personify sin. This is using it to personify the Spirit of God, which is not a person, but God's general spirit that upholds the universe. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Notice where this verse appears and what Christ had just said. John 14, verse 23, just three verses earlier, Jesus said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will come, will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him." Well, what about that third person? Where's he? The we and our refer to Christ and his Father. And it would be a huge slap in the face for an equal part of the Godhead to be just completely ignored in such a statement. Christ's teaching is that he and his Father will come and make their abode with us. There's no mention of a third person because we're told that this Paracletos, which is the Holy Ghost, is Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. That's that same word, Paracletos, comforter, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is it that advocates for us? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Our advocate, our comforter, our Paracletos is Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's what Christ meant when he said, when he told us his Father had given everything to Christ, everything that he had, he gave to Christ. When he said he was referring, when he said that, he was referring specifically to the Holy Spirit, which Christ said he would send to us. He would send it to us, or the Father would send it to us. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's the Comforter, as John 15, 26, we'll read here in just a second, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, that's exactly what Christ said of himself. I don't speak anything of myself. Whatsoever my Father tells me to say, that's what I say. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father has are mine, including his Spirit. Therefore, I said, he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. He's making it as clear as he can, but if you don't have eyes to see, you won't see. Christ had already told us the Spirit of truth is the same as the Comforter. Verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This is all gone into in great depth in the article, Is God a Trinity? In Acts 2, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, tongues. Okay, here we have them all speaking in other languages. There seems to be an indication that when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to speak. Of all the conversations mentioned in the book of Acts, from the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that were converted on the day of Pentecost to the Ethiopian eunuch, to all the people Paul and Barnabas brought to Christ, to Paul's and Silas' experience with a jailer in Philippi, tongues are mentioned only three times. 1 Corinthians 12 explains why. Not every part of the body needs the same gift. Besides that, the only tongues mentioned in Acts 2 or anywhere else in Scripture are real tongues spoken clearly by people who weren't even able to interpret what they were saying. They were of no value to the person speaking as far as being edified by what was coming out of their own mouth. However, those words were very edifying to unbelievers, and that's why the tongues were given to those to whom they were given in the New Testament. Acts 2:5. They were all dwelling at Jerusalem, unbelieving Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Yet, as these yet unbelieving Jews knew, that all these men were all uneducated Galileans. Acts 2:7 and 8. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? It was just generally accepted that Galileans were poor, uneducated people. That's what's being said right there. The languages spoken by those given the gift of tongues are not enumerated, are enumerated, and not one of the languages referred to as being an unknown tongue. Now here's where they're enumerated. They were speaking in Parthian, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language, our tongue, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? It was a sign to unbelievers. I've never denied that on the day of Pentecost, they all spoke in other languages. This is a bona fide gift of God. It is the real thing. If the Spirit is moving in this way, as is claimed by those, as is claimed, why do we not have one modern case of such an event? Television and news magazines have, from time to time, been forced to admit to a bona fide healing. Personally, I have yet to see or hear any such event as was witnessed by the thousands on the day of Pentecost. I wanted to experience such a miracle, but I want it to be a real miracle, as it was that day, when speaking with tongues profited you by speaking to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. This is what happens with real languages on the day of Pentecost. And every time tongues are mentioned in Scripture, they are always for a sign. Again, there's no mention in Scripture of unknown tongues. No mention. Not there. We know this is so because Paul goes on to tell us that the tongues he is discussing in 1 Corinthians 14 are so real that he makes this statement. 1 Corinthians 14:7, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. Distinction means it has significance to someone in the room. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, how in the world can anyone be certain about a language that's not mentioned in Scripture and is understood by no one on earth? Who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Now, does that sound like Paul is talking about an unknown tongue? How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of that voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. In other words, we won't get anything out of what each other are saying because we don't even understand each other's languages. But Paul is still speaking about real languages, not what passes today for languages, which is really nothing but unassociated, meaningless syllables coming out of a person's mouth. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. The last verse is in contrast to he that speaks in a foreign language, when there's no one there who needs that particular language. That person edifies himself. Hey, look at me. I've got my gift. And that's really, in Pentecostal circles, all it comes down to. But he that prophesies edifies the church. The edifies himself of this verse is not talking about spiritual edification, because the man himself does not understand what he's saying in the language he's speaking. Nevertheless, it's a real language under discussion in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14. As real as the tongues on the day of Pentecost, or Paul would never have made the statement we've just quoted or mentioned, or the statement that follows that. 1 Corinthians 14:5. I would that you all speak with tongues, languages, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. And by prophecy, he doesn't mean foretell the future necessarily. He's talking about speaking the word of truth. He's better to prophesy than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that this church may receive edifying. An unknown tongue would serve no purpose whatsoever. It's a false sign, because no one can possibly know whether it was being improperly interpreted, because it isn't even a language. That's why Paul poses the question, how shall it be known what is spoken? Paul is not even talking about unknown tongues. He asks the question in the context of having no one around who would benefit by this foreign language being spoken. Unknown tongues, as the phrase has come to be understood, are not even part of the discussion of 1 Corinthians 14 or anywhere else in Scripture. You also ask, in Luke it says, wait until you're endued with power from on high. Do you believe that that at salvation you receive the Holy Ghost as well? The phrase at salvation is not in the Scriptures. I'm not intending to offend you, but the way you frame this question demonstrates that you're not aware that salvation is a continual dying daily process. Of course you receive the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, when you receive Christ. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit which God the Father gave to Christ, who then gives his Father's Spirit to us. John 16, starting in verse 12. I have yet many things. Now listen closely here. This is the night that Christ was apprehended, the night of the Last Supper. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. He didn't say, I have a couple of things more I want to that you need to know. He said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth, that's the comforter of John 15, 26. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it to you. All things the Father has are our mind. See how he's talking about the Holy Spirit in particular. Therefore, said I, he shall take a mind and show it to you. Now, here's John 14, 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Verse 26 tells us that the Comforter is the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring things to your memory, all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said to you. That is verse 26 of chapter 15. The next chapter tells us that this Comforter, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Comforter and the Spirit of truth are the one and the same thing, which proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me. Here's Christ telling us the Comforter and the Spirit of truth are the Holy Ghost, which the Father has given to Christ. That's how Christ can say he shall take a mind and shall show it to you. Both English words ghost and spirit are translated from the same single Greek word pneuma. The Greek word for Holy Ghost is hagios pneuma. Hagios, holy, pneuma, spirit. The translators have done us a great disservice by giving this Greek phrase, by not giving this Greek phrase a consistent translation. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Why did they translate that verse as, why did they not translate that verse as in grieve not the Holy Ghost of God? Could it be that doing so would have indicated that the Spirit of God is not a person, but the Spirit of which God consists? His all-powerful, ever-present, everywhere present Spirit. Getting back to your use of the phrase at salvation, the Apostle Paul demonstrates the fallacy of that phrase when he speaks of our salvation in this way. Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. How does salvation nearer square with the concept of at salvation? Again, he says, Ephesians 1:13. in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, Hagios Pneuma, Holy Ghost of promise. Why not Holy Ghost? Then he also reveals this, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. These verses reveal that salvation is a continual working process. We receive the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost of promise, immediately after we believed. Yet because the 12 men of Ephesus had never heard of the Holy Spirit, does not mean that that one must wait for a so-called separate work of the Spirit. Those 12 men were still under the baptism of John and were completely unaware that Christ, through his Father's Spirit, could come and dwell within them. It hadn't been revealed to them. They hadn't heard of it. Acts 19 is where that story appears, starting in verse 1. It came to pass that when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, Holy Ghost?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." He says unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." They weren't even baptized in Jesus' name, in Christ's name. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the spirit of with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, why doesn't that verse tell us they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So they did both. They spoke with languages they'd never spoken in before, but they also spoke in languages that they understood. John's baptism was to repentance, but it did not include the conversion that comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Christ told Peter, his own apostle, on the night of his apprehension by the Jews, this was after Peter spending 3.5 years with Christ as his apostle. I said, yes, Christ's apostle. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen my brethren." Paul, Peter, he's telling Peter, "You're not converted, Peter." Peter had been with Christ 3.5 years, cast out devils, healed sick, and done many wonderful works, but it wasn't even converted. And he said unto him, Peter said to Christ, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death." And Christ said to Peter, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you have thrice denied me, that you know me." Like Peter before his conversion, the 12 men in Ephesus were not yet converted because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Even then, we still must endure to the end to receive our salvation. Christ is always the final word on any subject. And the statement that we must endure to the end to receive our salvation is Christ's own words. Matthew 10:22. "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved." Shall be saved. It's not a done deal. This truth is repeated by Christ in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 12 and 13. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many who believe in Christ shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." So, to answer your question as to what I believe based on these and many other like scriptures, I do believe that you receive the Holy Spirit immediately upon conversion, but I do not believe that you are mature in the Spirit at that moment. You become, at the moment, you become aware of your need for a Savior and the fact that a Savior has been provided. You become aware of all that without having the Spirit at all. Salvation is an ongoing process. Though you have been given God's Spirit right from the beginning, God's Spirit does not make you mature and complete right from the beginning. The steps involved in our maturing process are outlined for us in Israel's experience and history. Paul tells us that this is so in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happen to them for in samples. That word in samples is the same word translated examples a few verses later. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. I should have said a few verses earlier. But anyway, I'm sending you another email on this subject of salvation entitled The Seven Steps of Salvation. Now we're going to pause the study at this point and continue with the brother's questions in our next study. So thank you all for being here today. And again, as always, I hope you have been edified by what you've heard.